So for the past month or so, we have been focusing on our values that we hold to as a church. Back in 2018, 2019, our values and vision team dug into Scripture. They talked a lot. They prayed a lot. They wrestled a fair amount, not physically, but just mentally as we worked our way through the potential values that we hold to as a church. And in the end, this list of 9 values that you see before you are the ones that they came up with. These are things that are of crucial importance to us as a church and as a faith family. So far, we've focused on devotion, how we need to be completely devoted to God and to His mission. We can't let things that are less important or not important at all get in the way of our devotion to the Lord. We talked about integrity, how we as a faith family, God is our Father, those of us that have said yes to Him. And when we sit at His table, we are seeking to become like our Father, to act like people act when they're part of His family. This means that we do the right thing even when no one but God is watching as well. That's what integrity is. We talked about Scripture. God's Word has been given to us through the ages. It is still here for us, thankfully. Scripture, it informs us, it inspires us, it guides us, it convicts us as well, it gives us life. Then we talked about community last week, how we are God's family, a diverse group of people and yet incredibly unified by God and His mission. And as God's family, we're called to spend time together, whether we worship together, whether we eat together, we spend time together, serving together, all those sorts of things that we do together. And today we're going to talk about investment. Now, when you hear the word investment, no doubt you're seeing dollar signs before you. And obviously, we're going to talk about money today a little bit, not nearly as much as Jesus talked about money, but we'll talk about money a little bit. But we're going to talk about a lot of other things as it comes to investment, how God has placed things under our care and how we are supposed to invest those into His world and into His church as well. And to get us thinking along these lines, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, an amazing story as it speaks of what it means to be someone who invests into God's world, into the church, into the faith family. Matthew 25. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one in front of you or under the rack. If you're up in the balcony there's Bibles just underneath your seat. And you can turn to Matthew 25. You're about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through the Word. You'll hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look for a big number 25 and a little number 14. And I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to as we read the Word of the Lord this morning. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, says Jesus, it will be like a man going on a journey, it meaning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on a journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would at least have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray together. Lord, we, as people who have found you and as people who are seeking you, we stand here today. Everything that we have is not sourced in us. It's all sourced in you. The money in our bank account, the stuff that we own, the car that we drive, the house we live in, our kids, friends, everything, Lord, is sourced in you. We honor and we glorify you today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we speak about investment today, about using what you've given us in a way that is faithful to your mission and your call in our lives, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would convict as you need to convict, that you would encourage those who need to be encouraged, and that ultimately you would speak to us, Lord, as you need to. Please use me, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' incredible name. Amen. Please have a seat. So this parable. Now, a parable is a story that has a point, has a lesson to it, a God lesson, if you will. Jesus begins this parable again. Now, the word again should cause us to look backward because it means that this is at least the second, if not more, lessons that Jesus is speaking along the same topic. And Jesus is speaking about the time that what life will be like just before he returns. It's helpful for us to recognize that Jesus Christ will come back again, amen? He's going to come back, and he's going to fully establish his kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. And we pray that it will be today. Again, it, meaning the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, as we read this parable, we realize that this man, this master, is actually God himself. And God, who is the owner of everything, who is wanting for absolutely nothing, entrusts things to his people, to his family. That makes us not just his servants, but it makes us stewards of him. To steward, it's a verb. It means to manage or to look after something that belongs to someone. So it belongs to God, and he's placing it under our care. Stewardship, which is a noun, means to supervise or take care of something, such as an organization, a property, etc. The Bible is quite clear in indicating that we are stewards of everything that God has given us, everything. Nothing is sourced in us, everything is sourced in him. So God has given me a job. He provides me with a paycheck, thank you very much, by the way, every 2 weeks. But that ultimately even isn't sourced in you, it's sourced in him. It comes directly from the Father. God provides me with a home and a vehicle. All of my needs are met. And all of us as stewards are required to care for these things, to use them wisely. We're stewards of so many things. First of all, just to give several examples, I'm not a tree hugger, but we are stewards of God's earth. We are called to take care of this earth. Right in Genesis 1, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and says, care for it. Care for the earth. Rule it. Have dominion over it. Care for it. We are stewards of our bodies. This body is not mine. This body is God's. The Bible is quite clear on that. So God says, take care of your temple, he calls it. Take care of your body because it's the only one I'm going to give to you. And it needs to last for as long as it needs to, however many years that might be. Now, this is why the world struggles so much, because they think that this body is theirs, right? So people would say, this body is mine, so if I have a fetus in there, I can just remove it. It's my body. And God says, no, it's actually my body, and that fetus is mine as well. Care for that little baby, right? Our kids are God's gift to us. And they're not just God's gift to a father and a mother, they're God's gift to all of us as a church. It's interesting, if you watch the Democratic debates on Friday night, Joe Biden, he said, America, all of our children are ours. They're ours as a nation, and we need to care for our children. And I would say the same for us as a church. Those kids that we just saw run out of here 10 minutes ago, they are our children. We're all invested in those kids. And we all need to do our part to make sure that they follow Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and partner with the parents that have been entrusted these kids. We'll talk more about things that we need to steward here in a few moments' time. To one, the master gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on a journey, a long journey, 2,000 years plus. Now, a talent was not a value of money. It's actually a weight. It's like a pound or a kilo. It's a weight. So if you had a talent of copper coins, it was worth less than a talent of silver or gold coins. And Jesus doesn't say how much, what these coins were made of. All that we know is that it was a talent of some version of coins. If you have an NIV Bible, it has a little footnote that says that a talent was worth more than $1,000. And I would say to you that it's probably worth far more than $1,000. In fact, it could have been worth several $100,000, how much the talent would be if it was in gold coins. And the interesting thing about the English language is that we have the word talent, which is actually a measure of weight, but actually in the English language we have talent, which actually means a special ability that God has given us, which plays into other things that we need to steward that we'll talk about a little bit today and a lot here in about a month's time. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So this man who had more ability than the other two, five talents was placed in his care. Now, the question comes up, what does it mean to have more ability? And I don't have a definitive answer for you, but I think this is what it means. I gather it to mean the way that God has given you talents and abilities and spiritual gifts when the Holy Spirit enters your life. The way that God has given you a certain personality, a certain way of being wired, a certain calling in your life, perhaps. Perhaps you've grown up in a family that is really ministry-minded. God invested that in you if you grew up in a family that is ministry-minded. And you were trained in a different way than kids that didn't grow up in those ministry-minded families. More is expected of you if that's your case. You're perhaps a more talent person, if you will, from this story's perspective. Now, please don't read into this that God loves a 5-talent person more than a 1-talent person. That's not the case. God loves each of them equally, even though the 5-talent person has perhaps more to offer the kingdom of heaven, perhaps. But remember, the 5-talent person has more expected of him as well. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. Verse 18, but as the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, perhaps this describes you even a smidgen, just a little bit, of the way that you've lived your life. I believe that no matter how gifted and talented you are, no matter what kind of personality that God has given you, no matter what kinds of experiences you've had, what kind of a home you had growing up in, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ here today, from my vantage point, you are at least a 1-talent person, at least. God has placed something and likely many things under your care, and he is asking you to steward it for him, to use it for his kingdom. And if like this person, you've buried your talent, here's the good news. I want everyone to take a breath. You're alive. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's true, but you're not a dog. You're a person. And God has given us the empowerment through his Holy Spirit to take out the shovel and to pull that talent out of the ground and to put it to use even today. We're still alive. We still have the breath of life within us, and there's still time for us to make adjustments. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ will return someday and that he will judge us, every one of us. First of all, he will judge us by our faith. Did we put our trust in him for our salvation and for life? Or did we put our trust in ourselves or in someone or something else? And the second thing that Jesus will look at if we if we pass that test, Jesus Christ will look at our lives and to see how we did with what he gave us. We will be evaluated by this. We'll be rewarded for it if we pleased our master with what he placed under our care. I believe even if it is done imperfectly, God honors the fact that we tried. Now here's the thing. Every day I grieve that I make mistakes. Anyone else like me? You're probably a bit like a perfectionist. But here's the thing. The people that make mistakes do stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't do anything, you don't make any mistakes. And I believe that God has called us to take risks. And sometimes we'll make mistakes and we need to correct our ways along the way. But I believe that we just need to get out there and do something to make a difference for his kingdom with what he has given us. This might surprise you that the fact that Jesus will judge not just our faith, but the things that we do as well. You're thinking, I thought it was just about my faith, my belief. It absolutely is, but if it is truly faith, as it says in the book of James 2:17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. It's not really faith. Show me your faith. It is an active sort of faith. It is doing things for the kingdom. And that looks different for all of us. And what we have to be really careful of is that we're not judging people based on what God has told us to do. For some people, God has told them, you know what, be generous. And he gives them lots of resources to be generous with. God calls people to do that, certain people, and they believe that that's calling, God's calling on their life. I've heard of people that are quite wealthy and they give over 50% of their wealth out to churches, to ministries, to people that need it. For some of you, you're prayer warriors. God has called all of us to pray much and to pray often, but some people have a special calling in their life to pray even more than that. God bless you if you're that person that prays for us. Some of you have a passion for kids or a passion for teens or a passion for working with seniors in a care facility. God bless you in that as well. God has called all of us into a different avenue of life, but he's called all of us to do something, to use the passions, the gifts, all of those resources he's given us for his glory. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful what? Stewards, faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now this verse talks more specifically about spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about in about a month's time. But I believe it's still faithful to the Word of God to say that that's talking about everything that God has placed on under our care. All of those things are our gift, it's grace. Whether it's our job, the money that God gives us, our spouse, our kids, our friends, our church, our community, all of those things, those talents and abilities, all of those things are God's grace, things that we do not deserve, but he gives them to us. Everything is a God's gift. And we need to assertively and faithfully steward these gifts, whatever they are, to serve God in his kingdom. So the master returns and evaluates his servants. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5, and I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2, and I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Once again, the number of talents that God gives us, I believe, is based on his love and his grace. It's just how much he gives us. And we should not be jealous of those that have more than us. In fact, we should pray for them because they have more pressure on them, in fact. More is expected of those that have more. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, he says, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, I don't think we should be dwelling on how many talents this gentleman has in this moment. I believe he just as easily could have had more talents than one. I don't believe it's the number that matters. What we need to dwell on here is his attitude, which is connected to his view of God. He's saying, God, you're hard, you're difficult, you're stingy, you're miserly. I'm afraid of you. Now, maybe his view of God has been influenced by the fact that he only has one talent. I'm not sure, but whatever the reason or rationale, one thing is certain, he's absolutely wrong about who God is. God is not difficult. He's not stingy and miserly. God is loving. He's filled with grace. He has expectations, but he loves us amidst it all. And he wants us to respect and to fear him. Not to be afraid, but to fear him. Hopefully you can track with that. I say that quite often. We're not afraid of him because we trust him for who he is and his character never changes. And yet there's still a fear, an awe, a reverence of God that we need to have, because he will judge us someday. By the way, this is why we need to be reading the Word of God every day. Through God's Word, we learn who God is. And if we don't know who he is, we will believe lies and it will influence us as it did this servant in this moment. The master's rendering of this situation, he says, "You wicked, lazy servant." I believe he's wicked because of his improper view of God. He's allowed the lies to creep in and it's created a wicked spirit within him. And he's lazy. Laziness is potentially caused, I believe, by many different reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is a lack of respect for who God is, the value of what he's placed under our care, and the fact that we will be evaluated someday on this. I think I was back in grade 7, grade 8 as a kid, way back in the dark ages. And I remember my dad came to me. I grew up on the farm in Saskatchewan. And he came to me with a list of things that needed to get done before seeding started. I think he gave me a week or two to accomplish these tasks. And they were not hard tasks. They were just tasks. Things that I was equipped for that just took time, took some initiative. And he gave me this list and said, I need to have it done, these things to be done by this date. And I said, okay, Dad. And I took the list. The day came, and I hadn't done a single thing on that list. I know. And my dad walked into the house, and he lit into me something terrible that day. But you know something? I needed it. He said, I gave you this list. I gave you the time to accomplish it. You have the ability to accomplish these things, and yet you didn't get them done. I am so disappointed in you. And I needed it. I needed to hear that. I saw a side of my dad that day that I needed to see, and I became less lazy moving forward in life. The interesting thing about the master in this parable is that he doesn't set the one talent servant right. He doesn't say, actually, this is how I am. He doesn't correct him, which I find really odd in this situation. He says, so you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Even though you don't see me truthfully, based on who you think me to be, the master says, well, then you should at least have put my money on deposit in the bank so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. If you think me a miser, if you think me stingy, if you see me as a hard person, why did you bury your talent? Why didn't you at least invest it in something really safe and easy for you? You would have at least gotten a little bit of interest. There's no risk in that, right? I believe the translation into our terms is that there are so many things that we can do that are such low risk in this life. And I could give you 100 things for us to participate in, even in this moment. It doesn't take much imagination or ambition or resources to do so many things that are such low risk. At least do that, God is saying to us. But honestly, you're meant for so much more. You're capable of so much more than that. Verse 28, then take the talent from him, he says, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And then these really crazy words. And throw that worthless servant into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The question often asked at this point is, Pastor, will I lose my salvation if I don't steward what God has placed under my care, if I'm not faithful? Not to avoid the question, but it's not a very good question. Would you agree with me? Isn't the better question, God, what can I do for you today? How can I make a difference in this world today, in my church and the kingdom of God? How can I push out the borders of God's kingdom as we're called to do? Isn't that such a better question than what do I have to do? It's like, what do I get to do today? Questions that ask for a minimum requirement are not very good questions, I don't think. For example, as it comes to how much money we should be putting in the offering plate, some people will say, well, do I have to tithe like they did in the Old Testament, which is giving 10% of their income to the work of the church or to other ministries? Do I have to tithe? Once again, it's not a very good question. Or even an even worse question, do I have to tithe from my gross or from my net? Right? Those kind of questions make me break out in hives, honestly. These aren't five-talent person kinds of questions. I read an interesting sermon by John Piper this past week that talked about whether we should still tithe in the Old Testament sort of way. His conclusion was that never in the New Testament, after the arrival of the Holy Spirit in this new, fresh way that we experience Him by, never once is the church instructed to tithe. And some of you are like, praise God, I don't anyway, right? But keep listening, it's going to get worse. Tithing in the Old Testament was a way to support the temple system, to maintain the temple system, okay? It maintained that system that was set up to honor the Lord. But in the New Testament, all of a sudden the temple is gone. We are the new temple of God, amen? We are the temple of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We've replaced the temple, and God's people in the New Testament are not about maintaining. We're about pushing out the borders of God's kingdom. Jewish people were not evangelists, but we're called to take God's word out to this world, and that takes time and resources. It takes more than 10%, I would venture a guess. He says the question is not how much do I have to give to keep my master happy. The question is, he says, in today's modern world, especially here in North America, I believe, is how much dare I keep to use on myself? How much? Considering the mandate that God has given us and the need that is out there in this world of ours. Stewardship translates into every aspect of our lives. We need to steward our time and our energy. Is all or most of your time and energy spent on yourself? Then you've got some hard thinking to do today. We need to steward our relationships. God has placed all of our relationships He's given them to us. Friends, co-workers, neighbors, family members, our church family, all of these relationships are a gift of God for His glory. And we're supposed to steward these relationships well and wisely. We need to steward our kids, like I said. God has placed these kids in our care to not only care for and feed and clothe, not just to teach them how to make cookies and change oil in your car. We need to teach them how to love Jesus. And sometimes I fear that we're far more concerned about them learning how to play the piano or play soccer than love Jesus. I'm sorry, but Jesus has got to be a priority, or I fear for your kids. We are stewards of spiritual gifts. We'll talk more about this in a month or so. Ultimately today, and I appreciate the songs that Jim chose, even if they're nostalgic, which I love them actually. What we're talking about today is not a money issue. It's not a time issue. It's not an energy issue or anything like that. We're talking about something much deeper than that. Thinking back to our very first week, aren't we really talking about a devotion issue? Isn't that what this is really all about? How devoted are we to God and to his mission? Ultimately, the 2-talent servant and the 5-talent servant were more devoted to God and his mission. I believe it's all about devotion. It's all about worship. It's all about commitment to God. 2 Corinthians 12:14-15, the latter part of both those verses, this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. I appreciate his words. He says, "What I want is not your possessions, church. I want you. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." Now remember, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. But let's imagine that God is saying this to us as well today. What I want, church, is not your possessions. What I want is you. I want your whole heart. Everything. What I want is not your time and your energy and your ambitions and hopes and plans. I just want you. Give me your heart, your whole heart. If you do, then your schedule, your bank account, all of those things will fall into place as they need to be. Just give me your heart. Give me your heart. And to show what it means to give one's whole self to someone, I, says God, will gladly give you my most prized possession, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him to us about 2,000 or so years ago. Talk about a risky investment, hey? A lot of risk. Because we ridiculed him, we made fun of him, we didn't follow him, we nailed him to a cross and we killed him. We, meaning humanity, that's what we did. What a risky investment. Talk about poorly stewarding an investment that God made to us. But God knew we would do that, and he sent his son anyway. He died for us, and he gave us everything so that we could have hearts like his. Because unless the Lord Jesus Christ came and defeated Satan, sin, and death, we would not be able to have new hearts like we have today. Hearts for his world, hearts for his church, hearts for people. I implore you today, if you have not yet already, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his son so that we could have salvation, so that we could have a life to the full. Surrender your life to him, and then let his investments in you pay the dividends that they're supposed to. Give every aspect of yourself to him. If you do, I believe that with all my heart, that we will stand before our master someday. How many want God to hear to say this to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my happiness. Please stand, let's pray together. Oh, Father, how I want those words to be said over me someday when I'm welcomed into your kingdom. Well done. God, I ask for your forgiveness for the ways that I've failed you in the past, for the ways that I've gotten ahead of you or fallen behind, done things my own way, made mistakes. I thank you for your grace for the mistakes that we make. I pray, Lord, for us as a church. I pray, Jesus, that our devotion for you would just grow and grow and grow. That it would increase in such great measure. I pray, Lord, that as that happens, Lord, that you would make us a more and more giving people. Some of us in this space do not have much monetarily, but we have much to give. Some of us have a lot. And I pray, Lord, that you'd grab a hold of those people's hearts and show them how you want them to invest those things that you've placed under their care for the glory of God, for the pushing out of the borders of the kingdom of God. I pray for great wisdom for us, Lord, as we continue to move ahead, to know how to use what you've given us in a wise fashion. Give parents, give us as your church hearts for our kids. Help us to teach them how to love Jesus. Give us great initiative, great energy, Lord, to do the work of the Lord in our community, here in our church, around the world as well. Continue, Lord, to guide us into these things. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence in our lives. Empty us of us and fill us anew with you today. And I pray, Lord, that as you do so, Lord, that we would become better and better stewards of everything you've placed under our care. In Jesus' amazing name, we pray these things now. Amen.